If you would turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. If you're with us for the first time, we're making our way through the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves into chapter 17. We're hoping to arrive with the coming of Easter at a place where we can follow along in the Gospel and land right where Jesus is resurrected from the dead. So John chapter 17, we're going to be looking at the whole of the chapter, but focusing only on part of it. There's a lot here that we could look at, but it looks like there's one thing in particular as I began to look and to pray. And I'm reminded that we as elders at the beginning of the ministry year sensed that the Lord was leading us to focus in three particular areas of emphasis and desire of leaning into and growing in three particular ways, and that was unity and prayer and outreach. So this particular ministry year, that's what we've been desiring to sort of grow in and provide space for, those three areas. And so in being obedient to that leading was one of the reasons that led us to begin to offer a time when we would gather as a family every month. And one month we would gather for prayer in a particular way, and then on the off month we would gather for members' meetings. And both of those events have not seen the kind of turnout that we would have hoped for. And so it leaves us wondering, well, what happened? Because typically for the members' meetings, there's been about 20 or so. It's not counting elders or wives. And then for prayer, there's been about a dozen or so. And we would hope for more of that if the Lord is calling us and leading us into growing in these particular areas. And so it leaves me sort of wondering, well, what happened? Did we mishear the Lord? Which is possible. we're humans, and yet I don't think that's the case. So were we wrong in sensing that the Lord is leading us into growing into these three areas? So I don't think so. So that means, well, what's the other alternative? And as I thought and prayed about this, perhaps life is somewhat exhibiting itself like we find in ourselves. Growth happens slowly, doesn't it? How many of you are able to look at yourself and say, wow, I've grown 6 inches in the past, you know, a year and a half or so, and you can tell that instantly? Well, we can't unless we have something on the wall which we can measure ourselves against and determine that. So that leaves us with, what do we do? Do we continue? I think we just continue in leaning into the way in which we sense the Lord leading, and we will pepper our lives with prayer and ask that the Lord will give the growth. So as I came to this text, I asked myself, Lord, what do you want Hope Church to hear today? What is it from these words of Jesus that you want us to pay attention to at this moment in our lives, at this season in each of our growing in spiritually? What is it that we need to hear? And ironically, I look through this whole passage and all three of those emphases are there. This chapter 17, in case you're not aware of what we're looking at, it's Jesus' prayer. So it's a prayer. It's one of the few recorded prayers of Jesus where we have the text of it. It's also his prayer for what? One significant theme is unity, that he prays in this prayer. And the effect of that unity, as we'll see as we read a few verses, is that there is outreach. There are people who are not believers who become believers as they observe the kind of unity that is exhibited in the people of God. They're all three there. And that is perfectly in line with what we understand to be the purposes for the church. Reaching in, reaching out, and reaching up in worship and in prayer and in sharing the gospel with others. So they're all there, but what's the particular emphasis? And as I sat with this and asked the Lord, what caught my attention were the verses that relate to unity. So that will be our focus this morning. So this is Jesus' prayer as he has been with his disciples. They've had supper together. This is the final night before he is executed. They have had a meal. They have left the location where they had the Last Supper. If you remember back as we saw them walking out from that location through the city of Jerusalem, as Jesus continued to share and dialogue with them, at some point along the way, Jesus stops, and at the beginning of this chapter, we see him looking up into heaven with his face toward the sky, praying. And we hear this prayer. This is a public prayer. The entire chapter is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And we could outline it quite easily just by way of getting the big picture of what's he praying for. First six verses or five verses, he prays for himself. From 6 until verse 19, he prays for the 11 who are with him, his present disciples who are walking with him down this journey. And then from 20 on, he prays for future disciples, all of those who would come to believe in Jesus through the testimony of those men who were around him. So that's the easy breakdown of it. But as we look at the particular verses for unity, let's just read them, get them before us, and then I will pray and ask the Lord to allow us to have ears to hear what we need to hear. So just two sections, verses 9 to 11, and then verses 20 to 23. So 9 to 11. I am praying for them being the 11, the disciples that are standing near him and listening to this. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Holy Father. It's the only place in Scripture that this phrase is used referring to God the Father. Comes on the lips of his Son, Holy Father. Verses 20 to 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So the first thing to see in verse 9, Jesus is praying for his disciples in a particular way in which he is not praying for the world. That's quite amazing to me. He is asking something for the disciples, which he's not asking for anybody else. It's a very particular prayer. He's praying that his Father would do something for these believers that he's not asking to be done for the world. This tells us Jesus possesses a very special affection for his disciples that is not extended to those who are not his disciples. His care and love and desire and yearning for them is different from those who are not part of his people. There's a very special place. If you are his child, you have a special place in his heart. That ought to make every one of you smile and ask, am I one of those people? Because he loves his children in a particular way, a very unique way. So how I was praying, Lord, how can I illustrate this? And what came to my mind is, I can say very honestly, those of you who are a regular part of this church, I love you. I love everyone in this room. We pray for you. It's the same for all of us as elders. We pray for all of you. We particularly pray for those of you who are in need. Almost every elders meeting, we pray over those of you who are in need, of job or parents or relationship issues, we pray for you. We love you. But if there was a gunman who were to come in this room this morning and start shooting, I think the reflex of my heart would be to jump right over there where my family is. Before we would ever protect anyone who's not part of our family, we instinctively protect our family. And think of this again. We would help any child who is in need. But if Your child was among many children, and they were all crying out for help. Your ears are attuned to the voice of your children. You go and rescue, you would help your children first before you'd ever help anyone else. And Jesus here is praying in a very particular way for his disciples, those who are near to his heart. God loves his children in a unique way, a very special way. When we become welcomed and adopted into the family of God, you are brought into a unique relationship with him. A living, active relationship whereby he pours out his own life into you through the power of the Holy Spirit, through giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit to welcome you into his family. You become one with him. His very life is in you. That's not true of the world. So Jesus prays in a very specific way here for his children that he does not pray for the world. Meditate on that and let it be a blessing to you that if you are part of his family, Jesus prays and loves his children. It's quite amazing. So, and he's not just thinking about the 11 alone. He says it very clearly, there are more in mind. And he wants that unity to exist for everyone. And I'm just reminded, Romans 8:34. Do you know Jesus at this very moment is occupied with praying for his people? Paul tells us in Romans 8 that Jesus is presently seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for those in need. And parents, you can pray for all the youth of this church, but I guarantee you pray for a particular way for the children that you know most. Right? For your children who live under your roof, who you have watched grown up and you have raised, you know how to pray for them. There are our Bible study members here. I'm looking at people who have been praying for their children for decades. There's a particular love that Jesus gives to his children. And that is a wonderful blessing that we ought to glory in. So, what is his prayer? What is he asking for? He's asking that all of his disciples would be one. Present disciples, the 11, as well as the future disciples. And look what he says in verse 11. So this unity, he's praying for the unity of his people. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And the them there refers to the 11. But he has something greater in mind. Look at verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So what is Jesus asking? He's asking that all of his disciples, the ones he's standing with at the moment, as well as everyone else who would come to believe in Jesus through the message of those men who are gathered around him, that they would all be one. Now, when I read this, my head starts spinning a little bit because I ask the question, how is it that we could all be one? In what sense can we have unity? We're 21st century disciples. How can we be united or have any kind of unity with first century disciples? What on earth would that mean? What kind of unity is Jesus praying for? Now, you'll notice there was a connection because Jesus said, Father, keep them in your name so that they may be one. So there's a connection between the keeping in the name of God and this unity that he's praying for. And the unity is predicated on being kept in his name. Father, keep them in your name so that they may be one. The keeping in the name is necessary in order for that unity to be realized. Now, what does it mean to be kept in his name? Well, Jesus says that God has given him his name. So somehow, what Jesus has been entrusted with represents the entire name of God. So in antiquity, to know someone's name means you know their character. You know all about them. A name represents all of who someone is. Jesus is the living manifestation of all of the characteristics of who God is. He is a living, visible representation to the world of who God is, right? Remember the things that Jesus said? He said some very staggering things. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. You'll remember this. But then he repeats that here in verse 11. We're one. In John chapter 10, he went on to say, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He repeated that in verse 21 of chapter 17. And at the Last Supper, you remember what Philip asked the question, let us show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. Jesus was always faithful to every task that the Father had given him. He represented accurately, completely accurately, the fullness of who God is. We wouldn't have known who God is fully without Jesus coming. Jesus said, I have only done what the Father told me to do. I only say exactly what the Father tells me to say. So that Jesus is the very representation of God to the world in a fullest sense that ever has been. He's the complete revelation of God, meaning Jesus is the living representation of the name of God. So how do we remain or be kept in the name of God is by being obedient to the revelation of God as he has shown himself through Jesus. So as Jesus' teachings have gone forward and we have received them, we have embraced his teaching as truth, then we rightly know God. And we are rightly able to remain in an understanding relationship of who God is. So Jesus is the representation of God to the world. And in his prayer, Jesus also expressed that all of those disciples would be one. So if the first century disciples were unified, how is it that we can be connected to them? I think the answer is, insofar as we embrace the teachings of Jesus, we embrace all of who God is. Jesus came with a message from God the Father. God gave him words to come to this planet to speak that we needed to hear. And then Jesus entrusted those words, that message, to his disciples. Those disciples then taught other people who also were to receive and accept that message. So insofar as the gospel has been communicated from the first disciples to every subsequent generation of people who are true to the gospel, we're united with them in being unified in the message that we have received and that we send out. Verse 6. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The manifestation of the name and the keeping of the word are parallel. They're both expressions of the same truth. So embracing the name of God means living obediently according to the word of God. Look at verse 8. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So there's this mission. Jesus came and faithfully fulfilled all that God entrusted him to do. He spoke the words God told him to speak. The disciples who received that message and believed it, then realized Jesus truly was sent from God. They then, having said, God is now among us, Emmanuel, God is with us, they have then shared that message. And how many generations of disciples have received it? What Paul said, you remember what he said? This, what you have heard from us, teach to other men who can teach others. Right? Cling to the truth of the gospel so that generations of people will come to know the same truth. So what unifies the disciples of Jesus is a consistent message. As the gospel is shared and embraced, passed down through generations, we remain true to that original intent for what God sent Jesus to accomplish, which is sharing a message of redemption. So if the gospel is the center of our lives, we stand united with believers all across the planet. Christians all around the globe share the same message of redemption. And the gospel in a verse is that sin, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. That's the message we are entrusted to share. That's what we've been called to do. And as long as we stay true to that, saying what is a sin, according to Scripture, is a sin. The wages of sin is death. And yet there is a way to get around dying, that is receiving the eternal life that comes through Jesus. That's the gospel message. And there's a purpose to this unity. This unity among the disciples of Jesus is intended to be seen. It is intended to be demonstrated. Look at verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The purpose of Christian unity is outreach. It's so that people will come to know Christ. So that believers will see how we live and will be attracted to our lifestyle and drawn into a saving relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 23. He says it again. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as I loved you. So our unity as people of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, is intended to be observed. How we treat one another, how we live together, is to be noticed by the world. You had anybody notice that? Does anybody talk to you about your relationship with other believers? Does our living testimony in this town, does it say anything about our Savior? I wonder how many, we are being watched. People watch you. Your coworkers watch you. Your neighbors watch you. They look at how you handle your life, what you do with your time and your money. What do they see? What do they see in how we relate to one another? And is it anything that would draw them into a relationship with Jesus? So God's love for his disciples, amazingly, as the last part of that verse 23 says, not only is the world to see that unity and be drawn into a saving relationship, but they're also to see and know that God loves his disciples in the same way that he loves his son, which is absolutely breathtaking. The them at the end of verse 23, so that they may know that you sent me and love them, that's his disciples, that God loves his children just as he loves his son. When you're adopted into the family of God, the same love that God has for his own son is poured out upon you. As his children, as his disciples, we have the same love that God extended toward his son extended towards us. We become, that's why the Bible calls us joint heirs with Jesus, fellow heirs with him. We receive the same kind of love. There's no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. God's love extends to his disciples the same degree that it extends to his son. And that ought to have two effects. Number one, again, I remind you, that ought to fill your heart with a kind of joy that is unparalleled in this world. Look at verse 13. This has an inward effect and an outward effect. Inwardly, verse 13, Jesus says, "Now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world," that he's coming to the Father, "that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus talks about joy an awful lot. And what's amazing to me is, you're probably here this morning, and you might be thinking, I don't feel all that joyful. Right? I might not feel it. Maybe you do, but maybe you don't. Jesus spoke these words when? On the night before his death. He knows what tomorrow, that very night brings. In a matter of hours, he's going to be betrayed by one of his disciples and executed within 10 hours. He speaks about, I want my joy in my people fulfilled. So there's a kind of joy that is available for God's people that can look death in the face and say, I want my joy overflowing to my people. That's the kind of joy that Jesus possesses. And he wants it in his people. He wants you to know that kind of joy. Which, in spite of difficulties that we face, or in the face of the difficulties that all of us come against every day, that might be hard to hear. But if you believe in faith, Jesus is speaking the truth. And remember, he's praying this prayer. Is it going to be answered? If you believe that Jesus' prayers will be answered, then cling by faith to that promise and say, Jesus, help me to know this kind of joy. Help me to know it. In verse 26, he says, I have made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What's Jesus praying for? He's praying for every one of you to know the kind of love that he has experienced from God the Father. I will continue to make your name known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Meaning the love of God poured into Jesus is to be experienced by his disciples. God wants us to know that kind of love that existed between him and his son. That's the inward effect. That's the blessing. The outward effect is people see that and they will talk to you and say, what makes you tick? How do you press on through difficulties? How do you make it? They'll talk to you and you'll have opportunity, as Peter says, to give voice to the reason of the hope that is within you. So, when you hear this kind of unity, after sitting with this, I think it seems like such a distant reality. And I ask myself, am I going to believe that we can grow and be perfected in this kind of unity? And again, the answer is, do you believe Jesus answers prayer? Will Jesus' prayer be answered? If so, if the answer is yes, then it is possible for us to grow in an understanding of this kind of unity, of understanding God's love, experiencing his joy, and having the kind of relationship among us as family, as a part of the people of God, that would transcend anything else that is seen in the world. And so I was reflecting on, okay, what does that leave us for as we close? Lord, what's the application? And I didn't know it, but I lived an illustration yesterday that I think I'd like to share with you. So yesterday I had to take my son, my youngest son, to a soccer game. And the time came. We got ready. We went out into the garage and my car was gone. Elisa had driven my car and my keys were in the car. So I have no keys to get to her car to take Alex to a soccer game. And I was very frustrated, didn't quite know what to do, so I called her. And as we were talking, she said, why don't you call so-and-so? Their son also plays on the same game. Maybe she can give you a ride. So I call this family, who we marginally know. We've never had dinner with them. We've seen them at a couple soccer games. We've talked to them. They're believers. And so I was a little embarrassed, but I called and said, Can Alex ride with you to the soccer game? And she said, my son's been injured. We're not going to go. But I'd be happy to drive my van over, and you can just use our van. I'm like, no. She lives all the way across town. No, it's okay, really. No, she said, that's all right. That's okay. I'll be happy to. She drives across town after she had to convince me a few minutes. We argued back and forth. She drove over, picked us up, drove back to her house, dropped her off, and then we took off in her van. I barely know her. And as I was thanking her and being for her incredible kindness, she said, and this stuck with me and sort of lingered in my mind, she said, it's okay. It's what families do. We're family. We got to stick together. Meaning, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it surprised me. Would you guys do that? If somebody called and said, can your son have a ride? Would you say, no, but I'll drive my car over and you can drive it across town? I don't think that would ever have entered my mind to do. And yet it did to her. What if we were in our outlook of one another to start looking at each other as family? I mean, really. To really think of one another in this church, in Hope Christian Church. Ted, it's not just a friend, he's a brother. We say it, at least I do, speaking from my own personal experience, but do I believe that deep down in the core of my being that I would give up a Saturday afternoon and drive across town to do something that's really inconvenient for somebody I marginally know? What if we looked at one another and said, you know what? I look at Michael Bradford and I see somebody that God loves to the same degree that he loves his son. How would that affect my treatment of Michael Bradford? How would me looking at my children as little people whom God loves so much, just as much as he loves his son, how would that change my language or how I speak to them, my tone of voice, my treatment of them? How would it change my attitude toward my wife if I were to look at her and say, she is loved by God in so much as Jesus is? How would that change our family dynamic? I find that a challenging idea to contemplate. But I think it's what we need to think about doing. Because if God's people are so loved by the Lord in the same way that God loves his children, would that not change our unity? If we would be willing to go far beyond the first mile, not the second, but 10 or 12, for family members, what would you do for family members? If we would treat one another truly as brother and sister, how would that change how we live together? I look forward to seeing. If you'll take up the invitation, then maybe we will see that 2013 will be a way in which we can grow mightily in unity. I think we're agreed on the central tenets of the faith, right? We're agreed about the gospel. We're agreed. But if that's the grounding, if being kept in the name, in the fullest revelation of who Jesus is, and all that he taught, we agree about that, that's the basis of the unity that needs to be expressed. And we're agreed. The gospel is the best news in the world. And so how about it become true, as Jesus said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let us walk in that love. We're going to make mistakes, aren't we? We will. We'll accidentally step on one another's toes. But if we will be forgiving and treat each other like brothers and sisters, I think that will make a significant difference. So let's pray into that. And if today I'm primarily speaking to those who already know the Lord Jesus, if you don't, if you're here today and you say, I just don't know if I'm one of his disciples. There will be people over here after the service who are willing to pray with you and talk about your relationship with Jesus. If there is a burden on your heart, you need prayer, we're willing to pray for you. But I'm asking you, would you be serious about this? Would you meditate on what does it mean for me to say, my fellow members of Hope Christian Church are my brothers and sisters? Would you see if you can lean into that kind of unity? I think that's what the Lord's inviting us to. So let's pray. Father, there are many, many things that Jesus said during his days. And this is his final prayer. And Lord, I believe if anybody on the planet gets their prayers answered, it's Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you would let all of us who would receive this invitation to lean into this kind of unity that Jesus prayed into, would you let it become a reality? Lord, we love your name. We love the gospel. We love your word. We've received it. But I know we have great room that we can lean into and grow into being a more comprehensive people of exhibiting the unity that you would have us live and exhibit. So would you please let this kind of unity become an ever-increasing reality among us? Would you teach us what it means? And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move on hearts right now. And Lord, if there are some who don't know that they are your disciple, and I pray that today they would give their lives to you. You have said if anyone calls out to you, that you will save them. Lord, answer those prayers. Anyone can pray right now. Father, save me. Make me a part of this kind of family. I want to know that kind of love. I want to know that special love that Jesus extends to his children. I want to know that kind of joy. I want to be filled with his joy. Lord, anyone can pray that right now, and your Spirit will work. Lord, we ask that your grace would rest upon us and do what your Spirit needs to do in our hearts. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.